Scripture reading this morning is Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
Let the church say amen.
Very, very happy to have each and every one of you with us this morning. It's always a pleasure. We have guests, and we do appreciate everybody and the effort that you put forth in being here. And I don't know about you, but I've already been blessed immeasurably by two ranges. The very, very young who came up here and gave to the Mount Dora Children's Home. And that was an encouragement to me. And then, if you didn't notice, Brother JT came up here. Hold it up higher. You hear the man? This is important to him. Why did he come up here and why did he just tell me to do this? Because it's important for him to hear what we're going to be talking about from the Word of God. I wish we had a church full of folks like that, amen? Who care so very much about what God says about the matter. And it leads me to what I want to talk about this morning and tonight, so you got to come back this evening so we can finish what we get started. But it's this basic fundamental question that I'm going to ask you this morning, and that's this. If you were to be asked, what are the top five needs of our nation? What would they be? I would hope that the word character would appear somewhere in that list of top five. Because I'm aware of the fact that it's something that everybody appreciates. It's something that it doesn't matter if you're lost or saved or in the church or out of the church. Character is important. We look for character in the people that we marry. We look for character in the people that we hire or hire out to. We look for character in selecting teachers in our schools for our children. And sadly, we've kind of lost this, but we used to look for it in the people who led our country. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And yet, it's not a hot topic of discussion, is it? Radio and TV is not filled with talk shows about character. Some of us are old enough to remember Phil and Oprah and Geraldo, but even way back then, they didn't devote much time to character, did they? But yet then and really now, we can talk about any off-the-wall subject, any mutant of morality in society can get on TV and be what they want to be and say what they want to say. But nobody wants to do a show about character. In fact, I was watching this morning, as did some of you, I'm sure, some of our brethren on television. And there is a disclaimer by the network that the views expressed, well, what views? The Bible! And then they say the views expressed do not represent. What are they doing? They're disclaiming what our brother has just said about a God that loves them and a Jesus who died for them. Nobody wants to talk about morality and character and moral fiber and absolute truth. And this characterizes our culture. And your kids and my grandchildren and your grandchildren are growing up being told that the only thing that matters is the external. that very little emphasis is given to the internal. You don't find many books written about bettering the inner self and the inner man. It's the outer man. We live in a culture that focuses on the outer man, and consequently we are paying a very high price in that we are slowly eliminating from our lives and from our sight the very thing that we need the most as individuals, as families, as congregations, and as a nation. And it hasn't always been that way in America. Did some research a number of years ago, and I found a college professor who had been hired by a corporation to do just that, and that is do some research, and his assignment or part of it was to read all the self-help literature written since the beginning of our nation. Now, that's quite an assignment. Go back to the founding fathers up to the present and read the self-help literature that was out there. And here's what he found. It was very interesting. That in the first 150 years of this nation, the focus of the self-help literature out there was on character, on goodness and morality. And what he found is that primarily male writers defined success in business and in politics and in family in terms of character, meaning what a man stood for, what he believed in, the condition of a man's heart. Well, guess what? In the last 40, 50 years or so, there's been a shift in the self-help literature. And the shift has been from character to achievement and performance. Well, what does this mean? It means that it's no longer important who you are on the inside, but what you do on the outside. That it's no longer important the condition of your heart, but how well do you perform, and the ends justify the means. Now, I've had the privilege of sharing some office time with that fellow right yonder. And Brother Larry, as a way of making a living, he plugs student athletes into schools and helps them get scholarships and helps them get into a program that's going to get an education. And he will tell you that we're living in a time when they're a lot more interested in how fast do you run the 40 and how much can you bench rather than your sense of morality and character. And Larry, if I'm wrong, you correct me. But that's the state of the union, folks. That's where we are. And in addition to that, it's not just about achievement, it's about fulfillment. The drive for temporary, quick, physical, emotional fulfillment. Now you're sitting there thinking, okay, Bradley, you're talking politics and that's way out there. Wait a minute. Stop and think for a moment what this does to the average person. Now don't misunderstand me. It's not that people are against character. I used to say they're not out there protesting against it, but they are now. Protesting and rioting in the streets for the right to kill babies. It's not like they got out there protesting saying, we want a politician with no character. Didn't have to protest for that. We got one anyway. And that's the nature of the beast. And what's happened is there has been a shift in priorities. There's been a shift in our value system. And because of that, because of our values, our ethics, I've told you before, I taught this at Faulkner, and the word ethics means decision making when nobody's looking. Because you see, nowadays everybody's looking. There's a camera everywhere, right? But ethics is decision making when there's not a camera out there. And that has changed our sense of morality. And when you shift from character to achievement and fulfillment, certain things are not only not wrong. Listen to me. They're not only not wrong. They are the right thing to do. And we're living in a society that says if you have to choose between character and achievement and fulfillment, you pick achievement and fulfillment. Running the 40 as opposed to morality. That's what's happened to us. And when that happens to you, anything that gets in the way of achievement is wrong. For example, I used to wonder how some people sleep at night. Again, thinking about the last 26 years. They lie and cheat and steal, and the sense of morality is that they, even parents I dealt with in juvenile court, would tell their kids, don't admit to nothing that they can't prove. And that's what the kids were taught. It's not wrong unless you get caught and unless there's video evidence of it. That was their mindset, because these decisions are made based on achievement and not character. Same thing happens in the home. Same thing happens in the home. If a man's wife and family are getting in the way of achievement, then in our way of thinking in the 21st century, it becomes right to leave them and go find somebody else. Not only is it not wrong, it's the right thing to do. And when fulfillment becomes our chief pursuit in life, watch it now. Morality changes its meaning. See, I grew up in a time in 1968 when Joseph Fletcher wrote a book called Situation Ethics. And our sense of right and wrong changes with the situation. And that's what we've been dealing with the last 50 years. Right and wrong is anything I want it to be. And adultery and abortions, and the list goes on and on and on. Is not only not wrong, it's the right thing to do, according to them. Now, said all that, say this. Instead of just pointing the finger at the world and politicians, I say to you this morning that those of us within the confines of this building have the same problem. We have the same problem in the church. I've dealt with this for 40 years. Our divorce rate's no different than it is in the community. We've got sexually active teens just like they do in the community. Our sense of ethics here is not much different than it is in the community. We are caught up with this. And we're not sure when it happened. And we're not really sure how it happened. But our number one pursuit is no longer character. It's achievement and fulfillment. And the only difference between us and them is that we go to church on Sunday. We sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." We put a check in the plate. But when it comes decision-making time on how I'm going to live my life and how I'm going to conduct my marriage and how I'm going to raise my kids, we base those decisions on achievement and career and fulfillment. And I say again, it's not that we're against character. We've just allowed character to take a back seat. We've allowed morality to come in second. And I see this most in a personal way. And that is, I have talked to people for years and years and years about a personal problem, and I try to say, all right, let's see what God says about the matter. Let's see what the Bible says. And I can watch their expression change. They say, well, now, Gary, I know what you're saying, but I think, or I feel, or I don't like. And then the catch-all, doesn't God want me to be? Show me. I dare you. Show me. See, God wants something for me. He wants me to be happy, but it's on His terms. He's a lot more concerned with another word that starts with an H, and it's holiness. And He says, let me define it for you, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what's happened is this phenomenon out in the world has changed our conscience in the sense that that's the way we think, and we've fallen into the trap. And that characteristic, or rather that the fact that character is not our priority. Fulfillment is our priority. So, back to the question. Does God want me to be happy? Sure He does. But God's priority is not happiness as we define it. It's that other word I mentioned a while ago. It's holiness. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about holiness. So, do you realize that when you and I come to these crossroads in life and we choose achievement and fulfillment to the sacrifice of character, we're no better than the world around us. We can point fingers at them all we want to, but we're no different. And this is not the first time a nation has fallen victim to this. And that's why I ask a good young man to read from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Here's the context. In Jeremiah's day, Babylonian captivity was imminent. Now that's totally foreign to our thinking. But in those days, nations conquered other nations all the time. And in Jeremiah's day, Babylonian captivity is imminent, and he's trying, as you well know, to the point of tears. That's why they called him the weeping prophet. He's trying to the point of tears to prevent it. And he says, as was read in your hearing, are you there? Jeremiah chapter 2, he says in verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. Back up to verse 11, and you'll see how that happened. Verse 11 says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed. What'd they change? Their glory for that which doth not profit. Who changed? God? We did. And then he says in verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. What are they? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What are you saying, Jeremiah? They forgot God and they started doing it like Frank Sinatra used to say. Tried to do it my way. And that's exactly what they thought. And I say again, it's not anything new. I say again, does this sound familiar? Because you see, folks, the one thing, it ought to sound familiar, because the one thing that keeps our lusts and our passions in check is a code of morality. A code of morality and a fear. We've forgotten what it means to fear God. To have a healthy respect of doing things God's way, according to His will and according to His words, and not what makes me happy. And so I'm saying it's not enough. And I say again, I've dealt with this in the courthouse for 26 years. It's not enough to just make the right decision morally, but it's to make the right decision for the right reason. For example, here's an office. And I saw this in the courthouse time and time again, where here's a woman who let it be known that she was available. And here's a man that says, no, I ain't having nothing to do with that. If I do, I might lose my job. Here's another couple of ladies in the clerk's office have a chance to steal some money. And one of them says, ooh, I'm not going to do that because I might get caught and I might lose my job. And you say, good decision. No! That's the point. They made a decision based on achievement. They made a decision based on dollars and cents, not on character. And I say again, I'm so glad that this book is so honest with me, because it's not the first time this happened. When you go back to the book of Genesis and you read about a young man named Joseph, and he has an older, attractive, wealthy woman come on to him, and there's a chance for advancement. There's a chance for fulfillment. There's a chance for achievement. But what does David say, or rather, what does Joseph say? No, I can't commit this wrong. I can't commit this sin against God. Not that I might end up in prison. No. Not that I might lose money. No. Not that I might get demoted. No. But it's a sin against God. That's character. That's the kind of character that God calls upon everybody at every age. And young people, you listen to me this morning. You're not having to face those decisions yet, but mark my words, you will. And what you're learning in these classes and what you're learning in these fellowships and what you're learning in this association is laying that foundation for a decision-making process down the road. And so once again, God looks at character, because when it's erased, the people is wide open. The floodgates are open. And when you go back to Jeremiah, once again, you look at the heart of the problem, this time in Jeremiah chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, turn a page or two to your right to Jeremiah chapter 5 in verse 30. The Bible says a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Uh-oh. That don't sound good, does it, Bobby? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. What is it, Jeremiah? Well, look at verse 31. The prophets, aha, there we go. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people have to love it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? What was the problem? Leadership. The prophets and the priests were telling them what they wanted to hear, and feeding this ego of achievement and fulfillment. Now, lest you think that's just an Old Testament problem, the Apostle Paul is going to write to a young fellow named Timothy, a young preacher. And in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 13, and I love the way the New American Standard Version translates it. He says, for the time will come. He didn't say might. He didn't say there's a possibility. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Watch it now. But wanting to have their ears tickled. Do what? I want to find somebody that's going to tell me what I want to hear. I want to find somebody that's going to justify the way I'm living and tell me I'm okay. That's the GBV. He says they will find teachers wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate teachers in accordance to their own desires. How sad. That we would literally modify and change the word of God. And that's exactly what Paul told Timothy. They will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now look at that word myth for a minute. I wasn't real sure until I got to college what a myth was. I thought a myth was a female moth. That'll hit some of you about noon tomorrow. But a myth was a fable, just, you know what, a Roman and Greek mythology. And you think, how in the world could anybody believe some of that? When you negate and turn your back on this, you'll believe anything comes down the pipe. You'll believe a myth. And that's what's happened to our society. We took prayer out of the schools. We took this book out of the schools. Now look at us. It has been rewarding in a sense that it took a horrible tragedy on the football field for us to have prayer at an NFL game. But it wasn't over the PA system, was it? Y'all saw it. Y'all saw it. Y'all saw those players came out on the football field and knelt in prayer because a man's life was hanging in the balance. Why does it take something like that to bring us back to this book? Well, Timothy said so, or Paul told Timothy rather. They want their ears tickled. They have that conscience seared as with a hot iron. And in Timothy's day, when they didn't like what the Bible said, what did they do? They changed it. You want an illustration of that? It's proof that when we make an exception, it becomes the rule. I have friends that are not worshiping with the Lord's people any longer because COVID said, hey, we can make an exception. We can Zoom it. And so now then that the government's saying, well, you don't have, guess what? They're still Zooming. The exception became the rule. No, the Lord set a symbol. And when we made an exception, there's some people that took that to the other extreme. The same thing happened religiously centuries ago. The Bible commands us to repent and be, thank you. And that word means a burial, doesn't it, Matt? It means to dip. Well, there came along a situation where a fella, they said, was so ill that he did not need to be immersed. He couldn't be immersed. And so they made an exception. They sprinkled him. And guess what? The exception became the rule. Because we found a way to allow circumstances to change what this book teaches. They found a way that not only can I change it, but what was not only once the wrong thing to do is now the right thing to do. So right now, today, you need to make up your mind. I don't care what your age is. If you're beyond the age of accountability, you're old enough to understand right from wrong, you need to make up your mind. Because after watching nations fall and churches split and marriages fall apart and good kids go bad, you would think that we wouldn't continue in this walk taking us away from character. But it seems like every generation wants to dilute it to the point that absolute truth is unrecognizable, that we don't know what truth is. So let's put a stop to it. Let's put a stop to it now and make sure that the decisions that we're making are right and wrong according to this book. Because that's what true character is all about. And this evening we're going to get into a lot more detail. But it may be this morning that the decision you need to make is to say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross. If you've never become a Christian, I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you this morning. We have clothing prepared. The water's prepared. The only thing lacking is you and your decision to follow Christ. Maybe you've done that and you're struggling and you're hurting. You need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Trust and obey, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Turn with you in your songbooks if you're using them to number 968. 968. We'll sing the first stanza of this one and be dismissed in prayer.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day.